The Bible is unarguably the world's greatest book, and it's the most read book. Over 50 million copies are sold around the world every year. Most distributed book, over 6 billion copies and counting. The most translated book, 2,500 of the world's languages. And as we've just heard from Bob, it's the most shoplifted book in the world. And the Gideons couldn't be happier, right? Steal a Bible, read it, pass it on to somebody else. That's a great thing. And the Bible's so cool now that you can go to Washington, D.C. and even go to the Museum of the Bible right there by all the Smithsonians. And that looks pretty cool, doesn't it? Anybody here yet been to the Museum of the Bible?
It
didn't look like that from your point of view? That's it, though. You didn't see that part of it? How about that? Because that, you must have missed that part of it. Yeah. But the Museum of the Bible, the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different people on three different continents and three different languages. Think about that. That's crazy, right? 1,500 years, 40 different people, three different continents, three different languages. And yet, the amazing thing about the Bible is it's not disjointed. You'd expect that a book that was written by that many people over that long a period of time would be so disjointed. But the Bible, even though it is filled with poetry and wisdom literature and biography and prophecy, it's unified. It has these unified themes that run throughout it. And you can take a look at the book of Genesis, and you can read about the Tree of Life, and then you can read about the same thing in the book of Revelation. And you see these themes that are carried all the way through the Bible. It's just truly extraordinary. God has made a way for us to know Him through the Bible. We get to know Jesus through the Bible. And we can take that for granted. And yet, it's just extraordinary. People around the world are reading the Bible. Here's somebody in Tiananmen Square reading a copy of the scripture, maybe given by the Gideons. Here's a group of students that are reading the Bible in their country. And so you think about how it's impacted people around the world. How many of you own a Bible? You have your own Bible. Raise your hand. If you own your own Bible. How many of you don't know where your Bible is right now? No, don't answer that out loud. Some of you are like, I don't know where it is. How many of you own more than one Bible? How many of you, like me, can't even count the number of Bibles you own? I don't know how many. Probably 40, 50. I don't know. I mean, I own so many, I don't really know how many Bibles I own. How many of you have a Bible app on your phone? So that's pretty extraordinary, huh? This was a family Bible in my family back in 1867. And so a mother gave this to her daughter in Montreal, Canada, in 1867. This was the family Bible. Can you imagine trying to feel how heavy that is? It's kind of broken on the top, so be careful. But that's pretty heavy. I mean, I didn't really fully appreciate this Bible until I did a little research about it, and I discovered that it's one of the world's first study Bibles. And it has maps, and it has pages of commentary. In fact, John 3:16 has 8 pages of commentary. So it gave me a new appreciation. I hope that all the past generations of my family read this Bible. I don't ever remember reading it when it was on the shelf in my house growing up. But here it is now, and I'm going to read from it at the end of the service, so it's kind of cool. So you think about how the Bible was not so accessible in 1867. That's a pretty good-sized book, and yet now, here's the Bible app that the Gideons are giving out. Think about how extraordinary that is, that the Word of God can come to so many different people around the world. So God, in His goodness to us, has given us 3 amazing gifts. He's given us the Bible, the Word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And He's given us the church. And they work together so beautifully, don't they? And we really wouldn't have a complete faith without one of those things. And it's sort of like the way government should be, right, where you've got the 3 branches of government. And they're all working. They're supposed to all work together perfectly in the government. Well, it does work together in terms of our relationship with God. Because here we can discover the truth about God from the Bible. we can't really understand it without the Holy Spirit living within us, and we absolutely need each other to encourage each other and grow together as we study the Bible. But there has been a battle for the Bible for centuries, and it's been a battle that's been raging for the last 20, 30, 40 years. And some of the questions, here actually is the signing of the Chicago Statement of Biblical Inerrancy in 1978. 300 scholars came together and signed a 3,000-word document saying that they believe that the Bible is inerrant, that it's without errors. But some of the big questions surrounding the Bible are, is the Bible true? Is the Bible true? And we struggle with that word true in our postmodern mindset, because can anything really be totally true? Can anything be absolutely true? Isn't everything relative? And so is the Bible true? Is the Bible free from error? And what does that mean? And we'll speak more about this in the third week of the series, but what does that mean that the Bible's inerrant, free from error? Well, in the original autographs, so the original editions of each copy of the Bible free from error, or are all our modern translations free from error? We have, you think about 5,000 ancient manuscripts of the New Testament alone, 23,000 ancient manuscripts for the whole Bible. There are some variants and some differences. And so what does that mean that the Bible is without error? And so we kind of struggle with that, and that's part of the battle of the Bible. Is the Bible authoritative? Can we say with confidence that the Bibles that we have today have come to us the way that God intended? Can you pick up a Bible today, whatever translation you happen to have, the New English Version, the NIV, the New King James, the King James, whatever it might be, New American Standard Bible, can you pick up one of those Bibles and feel that with confidence that it actually is the Word of God, and that you can know God from it, and that it came down to you the way that God intended? So that's the battle of the Bible that's going on. Here's the Chicago Statement of Biblical Inerrancy. Being wholly and verbally God-given, Scripture is without error or fault in all its teaching, no less than what it states about God's acts of creation, about the events of world history, about its own literary origins under God, than its witness to God's saving grace in the individual lives. So that's a very short statement representing a 3,000-word statement about the Bible. So these scholars, when they got together, they wanted to declare that they believed that the Bible was true, that it was free from error, that it was authoritative, that it was inspired, that it was God-given. And so they declared that, and there has been a sort of a battle raging ever since. Some seminaries and some believers would say that the word inerrant is not the best word to describe the value of the Bible to us, because the Bible itself may not say that it is free from error. The Bible says that it is inspired. Is that the same thing as being free from error? So that's kind of a little bit of the struggle that believers have with the Bible, and I'll share a lot more detail in week three. But I think the place to start with our understanding of the Bible here in this first week on the Bible's inspiration is, well, what does the Bible say about itself? Shouldn't we start there? I mean, it's one thing for me to have an opinion about the Bible, or Bob or Dale to have an opinion about the Bible, or for you to have an opinion about the Bible, but what does it say about itself? So here are some things that the Bible says about itself. I already went through this. Is the Bible true? Is the Bible free from error? Is the Bible authoritative? The Bible's claims about itself. God cannot err. The Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, the Bible cannot err. So let's talk about this for a little bit. The Scriptures emphatically say that it's impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. Paul says in Titus 1:2, God does not lie. In 2 Timothy 2:13, he says, He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. John 14:6 says, God is truth, and so is his word. In John 17:17, it says, Your word is truth. Psalm 119, the entirety of your word is truth. Jesus and the New Testament writers considered the Old Testament as scripture. That's pretty clear from Scripture. John 10:35 declares the Old Testament as the Word of God. Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God-breathed came from God, originated in God's heart and mind, and came to us. So that's what the Scripture says about itself. So if God is perfect and His Word is perfect, then we can have a great deal of confidence that we're reading the Word that God had for us. Secondly, science and the history of the Bible are interwoven and inseparable from the moral teaching of the Bible. The Bible stands or falls as a whole. Now, there are some that say that the Bible is inerrant only in what it teaches, but not what it touches. Or, in other words, the Bible is inerrant without error, divinely inspired in what it teaches. It's moral teaching, but the Bible is not inerrant in what it reports. And so that's another area of discussion and controversy. But I would say to you this morning that the whole Bible stands or falls as a whole, as one piece of literature. Because when you think about it, what if you were reading a newspaper and you were told before you started reading that newspaper that all the errors were contained on page 3? You could read the rest of it, but on page 3 there were going to be a number of errors. Well, would you read page 3? You wouldn't believe page 3. Of course, these days, as you read a newspaper or you tune into a website that's reporting news, probably most of us are thinking, is this really the news? Is this really happening? And so you compare the different websites and the different newspapers, and you have radically different reports as to what's happening around our country, what's happening in politics. And so then you go to the weather page, and you say, finally, I can, you know, maybe believe in the weather. No, you can't even believe in the weather, can you? So you go to the sports page. You go to the cartoons. But you wouldn't want to read a newspaper or go to a news source if you thought that some of it was false. Well, how would you feel about reading the Bible if you thought, well, there are some parts of the Bible that I know are 100% accurate and they're right from the mouth of God, they're totally inspired from God, but there are parts of it, maybe about its history, about the chronology, maybe how it reports about science, we have to take that with a grain of salt. Not so sure about those parts. Well, it would be hard to really believe in and have faith and trust that the Bible was God's holy word if you had doubts about all these other areas. So I believe that it's all interwoven, that the historical and scientific are interwoven with the story of the Bible. I mean, for example, if we were to talk about the cross, as we were singing this morning about the power of the cross of Jesus, and we were to talk about how he didn't physically die on the cross. What if he didn't? What if we believed that maybe it was metaphoric, or that Jesus didn't actually physically die on a cross, and his body actually wasn't in a tomb? Well, we'd say, well, what kind of resurrection is that? And so we would begin to doubt it. Or what if we read about the virgin birth and we said, well, the Bible says that Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus, but technically she wasn't really a virgin; she was just a young woman that had been impregnated, but it's still miraculous because Jesus, came to us as a representative of God. And you say, well, wait a minute, then the whole thing starts to fall apart. What if we thought, well, Adam and Eve it's a beautiful story, and again, it wasn't meant to be taken literally. There wasn't a literal Adam and Eve, but it's this incredible story of how God created the heavens and the earth. It's Hebrew poetry. But can it be Hebrew poetry and also be completely true? And what did Jesus think about Adam and Eve? And what did the New Testament report back about Adam and Eve? Because we talk about Jesus being the second Adam. It certainly seems that the New Testament believed that there was a literal first Adam if Jesus was the second Adam. Jesus himself talked about Jonah and the great fish in Matthew 12:40. And you might look at some of the parts of the Old Testament and say, well, listen, being swallowed by a great fish and spewed out onto dry land. If ever there was a myth in the Bible, it's that one. And yet Jesus himself speaks of that in his teachings and speaks of it as if it were an actual historical event. In the days of Noah, well, how could all those animals arrive on an ark at the same time? I mean, are you really asking me to believe that? That just sounds extraordinary. And yet again, we have the New Testament. We have Jesus talking about his second coming being compared to the days of Noah. And so my belief is that the Bible claims for itself to stand as a whole. And that if we're going to believe that the Bible is inspired and authoritative, then we need to believe in faith that the Bible is reporting accurately as well as teaching accurately. Now, I hope this raises some questions for you. And I hope that you'll email me thoughts or questions you have, and I'll speak to that in week 3. Because we don't want to gloss over any tough questions, do we? We don't want to just blindly say, oh, the Bible's the Word of God, believe it, even though it might not make sense. So I want to hear your hardest questions. Let's talk about those. I'm giving you a couple of weeks to come up with some really tough questions about, is the Bible really historically accurate? Is it really scientifically accurate? Can we really believe it is inspired without error and that it came down to us the way God intended? So I'm giving you permission to ask tough questions, to have doubts, to have concerns. I think God can handle them, and I think the Word of God can handle them. Thirdly, the Bible is written by imperfect people who are guided by the perfect Holy Spirit. Another issue that I think a lot of us have or a lot of people have with the Bible is, how can the Bible be perfect if it was written by all these imperfect people? Because these 40 different writers of Scripture, well, they're not any different than we are. They're people, just like we are. And so, you know, some of them were farmers, some of them were shepherds, some of them were teachers. There's a doctor, there are fishermen. You know, these kind of folks are the folks that wrote the Bible. And so one of the struggles that we might have is, well, how could those folks write something that is absolutely true and inspired and perfect when they themselves are so imperfect? Well, and what Scripture tells us is that even though God used the very unique personalities of all these different Bible writers, and you can see they have different vocabulary, they're writing about different things. Luke, the doctor, has much more to say about women than any of the other books of the Bible because he probably felt comfortable in talking about women because he treated women. And so you've got different people, different personalities emerging as you read the Scriptures. And yet, can we believe, as 2 Peter 1:21 says, that the Holy Spirit spoke through those individuals and that unique combination of their personality and the Holy Spirit speaking through them gave us a Word of God that is reliable and that is true? Moving on to a fourth part here. The Bible judges us, we don't judge the Bible. And again, I'm not trying to say that I want to give us all permission to ask tough questions. But there is a sense that this is a little uncomfortable, that the Bible judges us. It's looking at our lives and it's asking us if we're really living the life that God would have us live. And here's a great scripture here from Hebrews 4:12. And you think about the Bible being a double-edged sword, and you think about how God's word can penetrate our hearts. It can reveal the sin of our life. It can convict us of areas where we need to improve in our lives. I think about it like this. I think about the Bible as Amos says, a plumb line, as a straight edge, as a ruler, as something you measure yourself against. I didn't know how crooked I was until I measured myself by the Bible. Because I thought I was doing pretty good, you know? I love my cats, pay my taxes, love my kids, try to hug them whenever they'll let me. You know, love my wife. I'm doing pretty good. You know, I come to church. All right, I'm paid to come to church, but I still come. You know, I'm doing all right. I'm okay. And then I measure myself by the Ten Commandments. Oh, well, I don't think I quite line up correctly straight by the Ten Commandments. That's tough, you know. You look at, okay, this is God's holiness, and this is me. I'm a little crooked, but I want to see God's perfection. I want to see God's holiness, and I want to see it as the Word of God reveals it, so that I can come before God humbly and say, God, I'm messing up again, but forgive me and help me to walk with you as straight as I can be. I think about the Bible as being a flashlight. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path. The Bible illuminates my way. I don't know where I'm going sometimes. I don't know if I'm walking into some dark areas. I don't know if I have a blind spot or a trouble spot. And yet the Bible's like this flashlight, like this lamp. It's like this, it illuminates the darkness wherever it goes. And so it gives me an ability to see where I'm going and to have perspective and to know, okay, this is a dangerous area. This is okay over here. Got to watch out for that over there. And so the Bible helps me to know how I'm going to live my life and how I'm going to walk before the Lord Almighty. So we want to judge the Bible, and we should ask our tough questions of the Bible, but we need to be prepared for God to judge us through the Scriptures. Now, He also encourages us through the Scriptures. Have you ever just picked up the Bible randomly? You just happen to open it up, and it pops open to some psalm, because that's in the middle, and you take a look at that, and you're like, wow, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. I mean, that's, and you say, well, that's exactly what I needed to hear, God. Thank you for that. And so the Word encourages us. It inspires us. You ever just pick up the Bible and you think, how could God know that's exactly what I needed today? I mean, He does that, doesn't He? I got a text message from a friend on a Monday. And Mondays are always the most challenging days for pastors, because you're the most tired, and you inevitably fall short every Sunday of what you could be doing for the Lord. And so you come to Monday and you're like, okay, God, why am I in this thing? And so when pastors get together and they talk about their Mondays, we all know what that feels like. And a lot of you in your careers, you have Mondays too, don't you? Students have Mondays. And they can be hard. But I got this inspiring scripture on a Monday morning from somebody that I hadn't heard from in years. And it was like, wow, this is filled with hope. I need to hear this. And so it made me think about, okay, who do I need to send an inspiring word to? So that Word of God inspired me, encouraged me. And I thought about two people that had helped me in my life. And I sent off an encouraging word to them this past Monday after Easter. And both are pastors. And so both of them sent back a note to me saying, hey, you know what? Didn't expect that on a Monday after Easter. Thanks so much. I really, really needed that. And so it's great to use the Word of God to encourage each other, to inspire each other, to give each other hope, to give each other perspective, to illuminate the path that God has for us, even in the midst of as the Bible judges us. So we live in this time where we tend to shrug our shoulders about anything that is truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Right? He said, you're talking about truth. What really is truth? And postmodern man would say, well, nothing is truth. Nothing is ultimate truth. There can't be an ultimate truth. Everything is relative. You have your truth, I have my truth. My truth works for me, your truth works for you. It somehow it all works together. And yet here comes the Bible, here comes God saying, no, my word is perfect, I'm perfect, and this is the word I have for you. It's just big enough, don't you think? It's just big enough. If it were any bigger, I think it would be too big. That feels very big, that Bible over there. This is, you know, you can read this through every year and come to a part of it and say, I read that 16 times, but I don't remember that. So it's just big enough that it's always giving us something new and challenging. Or you can read it 16 times and you say, I don't think I ever really saw that particular angle of it. You know, God speaking to me again. So it's just the way that God wanted us to have it. And you think about, it's easy for us to take the Bible for granted, isn't it? It's easy because it's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. It's so commonplace. I don't even know how many Bibles I have. I'll try to count them for next week, see if I have more than 40 of them. And yet, around the world, there are still people meeting in underground churches and persecuted places, people who are given their first Bible by the Gideons, and it is the most precious, most valuable gift they could ever receive. And that's a good perspective, I think, for us to have this morning, is to remember that it is the most precious, valuable gift we could ever have. Because it's the only thing we can have that goes along with the Holy Spirit to really know God in His absolute fullness. And so that lady right there is inspiring us this morning. And we forget, it's good to hear stories from Bob and Dale this morning about how people pick up the Word and it changes their lives. I'll never forget my next door neighbor who we'd been praying for years, and he was such a wild man. He was such a crazy guy. And he was just the last person on our street we thought we'd come to know the Lord. Moved away to Alaska. God has a way of catching up with you in Alaska. And he didn't have a lot to do, working in a fish cannery, stinking to high heaven. And his cousin was reading a Bible out there in Alaska. And he said, "What are you reading that for?" And his cousin looked at him and said, "Because it makes sense, that's why." And he thought, I wonder what's in that. And so he started reading the Bible. And he became a believer. And he came back to the neighborhood a year later, and he came up to my driveway and had to reintroduce himself because I did not recognize him. He said, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, "No, who are you?" He said, "I'm Kip." I said, "Kip?" He goes, "Yeah, you know, your next door neighbor." I said, "You don't even look like the same guy. I mean, I wouldn't even recognize his countenance was so completely different." He said, "Well," he goes, "were you praying for me?" I said, "We certainly were praying for you, you know that." He said, "Well, I gave my life to Christ." And he told me his story and how he first read the Bible in Alaska and how he tried to hit on a waitress in where he was working. And she said, "I'll tell you what." She goes, "I do want to spend some time with you. Let's meet in the back room for break because I'd like to share some things with you." He's like, "All right." He's like, "This is good, a good day." She goes, "Yeah." She goes, "I want to share with you about my love for Jesus Christ." She goes, "I got a Bible right here." And she discipled him in the back of the restaurant, and he gave his life to Christ. God used that in his life. And so then when he came back into our lives, and there he was in our driveway, like, "I don't even recognize you." And he said, "Well, I'm here because, you know, this girl who led me to Christ, she said she couldn't disciple me. She said it would be all wrong." And so she said, "Do you know any Christians? Do you know anybody that can disciple you?" She said, "Well, I've got a neighbor, but I don't think he wants anything to do with me." He had a lot of wild parties that kind of spilled over in our yard. And so I said, "No, I'd love to disciple you." And he went on to become a house church pastor and a missionary for a period of time. And so God was at work in his life. And so it's good to be reminded, isn't it, of the power of Scripture to change lives. And so think about that this week. And my challenge to you is read the Bible. Pick it up. Read it. Pick up a section and just pray before you get into it and think about, this is God's word to me today. What's he going to say? What's God going to say to me? Yeah, through these ancient authors, through this whole process of here we are today, all these years later. But what's God going to say to me today that I can then live my life on and be inspired to help other people? So that's the challenge for this week. Next week, I expect the student section to be 2 or 3 times as large. You know why? Because Carol's going to be speaking next week. There you go. There you go. So get them all here. And she's going to talk about the interpretation of Scripture. How do you study Scripture? So we're excited to have Carol be speaking to the series. And then the week after that, I'll come back and talk about the whole, how do we get to these modern translations and people who died so we'd have the Bible in the English language, and can we really believe in these modern translations? What about all these variants and all these different ideas and different words? So we'll talk about that in a few weeks. So it's going to be a good series, but the challenge now is just pick up that Bible and read it. And I'll have this one open up here to John 3:16 at the end of the service if you want to come up and take a look. And I hope my relatives are in heaven, happy that we're using their Bible today. But let's invite the worship team back up. They're going to lead us in a closing song, and we will have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. And yet we thank you, Lord, that it also encourages us and gives us hope, gives us life. And so, Lord, forgive us if we've taken the Bible for granted, but we have so much opportunity to study it. We have them everywhere. But I pray that during this series, you'd give us a love for the Scriptures and a love for you that goes beyond anything we've ever had. In Jesus' precious name, amen.